raised.
1 Corinthians in chapter 4. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for bringing us together this morning. We thank you, Father, that you've made us all a part of this body, members of this family, of this house, that this work that you're doing, Father, that we should be made not only a part of it, but fellow helpers, servants, laborers, together with you, that you've allowed us to be involved in this great and eternal thing that you're doing. Father, I pray that we would have a good understanding, that the eyes of our faith would be wide open, that we would see all that you're doing, all that you will do. Father, that your Holy Spirit would give us a heart to be excited and joyous to be involved in it. And we thank you, Father, for this opportunity, especially to come together and to celebrate your word together. And we pray in our Savior's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians and chapter 4. Let's read down through the first 7 verses. 1 Corinthians 4. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? All right, so we're kind of coming into the end of a pretty substantial section of Paul's writing here in terms of the subject matter. Paul is kind of closing out this thought that he's been dealing with since the beginning of the book, really back in chapter 1. And he's not done talking about it, but he's going to start moving on to some other things. So, like we said last week, at the end of chapter 3 and here in the first several verses of chapter 4, Paul is really kind of punching this issue that he's been talking about. And that is the unity of the saints, not despising that, not judging our brother, not super esteeming some people and undervaluing others and so forth. And we saw last week that his thought really now is that idea of proper esteem, that we need to have the right evaluation, God's evaluation of the brethren, of him, Paul, and Apollos, of the ministers, of the church, and of all things, that we're to have the mind of Christ and the mind of God, and the value and the weight that he puts on these people, on these institutions, on all these things that we're involved with. We need to kind of get a focus on that and have that for ourselves. So continuing that thought now in these verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So Paul says, number one, he's talking about all of you saying, one says I'm of Paul and another I'm of Apollos and so forth. So he's saying here, account of us as the ministers of Christ. We're servants. We are not the leaders of this thing. We are not the we're not the guru here. I didn't come here to Corinth to start a religion. And I'm not the one that you need to be looking to that way. I'm a minister, and he says, account of us that way. And us, he's saying, is him and Apollos in particular, as of the ministers of Christ. So Paul is, he's setting himself out as a servant here. Now he's doing two things. He's doing, he's kind of downplaying his own person, lest they esteem him too highly, because you've got that going on in this Corinthian church. At the same time, you have the flip side of that, and that is that they're not giving him the due respect and esteem that they ought to be. Come over here. Look over in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. Second Corinthians chapter 11, I think we looked at last week. Paul's talking about some of these other guys, because it's not just Paul and Apollos that folks are giving the wrong esteem to. They've got some false apostles in their midst. And he says in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So these guys here in Corinth, they've got some ministers in their midst who are the ministers of Satan, Paul says, transforming themselves into the ministers of righteousness. So when he tells them, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ, he's both saying, I'm a servant, I'm not your master, and he's also saying, recognize who we are, that we are in fact true ministers of Christ. And at the same time, you want to recognize these people who are not. Look at, down in this passage. Verse 16, I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. So Paul says, look, if I've got to talk to you like a fool, it seems to me like the only people you all are willing to listen to are a bunch of fools. So let me talk to you like a fool so you'll listen to me. And he says, you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they, now watch who these guys are. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. And he goes on down through and he talks about everything that he's gone through, all of his sufferings and so forth. So what Paul is saying in our passage when he says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ. He's saying both of those things. That idea of having the proper evaluation and the proper esteem. Don't esteem me too highly, and recognize who I am. Look, you're right here. Look back in chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 7. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? See, that's what we just read in chapter 11. Since many glory after the flesh, I'll glory also. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust in himself that he is Christ's, let him himself think this again, that as he is Christ's, even so are we Christ. See, some of these guys are esteeming Paul as something more than he is on the one hand. Others are saying he's not even saved. This guy he's not a servant of Christ. So Paul says, look, you think you're a servant of Christ, you acknowledge that in yourself, well, acknowledge it in me too. So you've got, Paul is struggling with both of these things in this church. Back in our passage, so when he says that, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ, and get the rest of the verse and you'll get a better idea. 1 Corinthians 4:1. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, so Paul says, I'm a minister, and he says, you notice the plural there. He's talking about himself and Apollos. He says, we're ministers, we're servants. So you want to understand that about the Apostle Paul. People tell us we make too much of the Apostle Paul. But we know who Paul is. Do you know who Paul is? See, this is what Paul is dealing with here. And so he says, on the one hand, I'm a servant. I'm a minister. But I'm also a steward. Now you know what a steward is. A steward is a servant. But he's the head servant. He's the head over the household, including all the servants. So he's a servant. He's not the master of the house, but he's the head servant. He's a minister and a steward. So Paul is stressing both of these things here, and like we saw last week, the whole idea is to not be looking at this through the outward, that is, with our own human understanding. They were looking at Paul in the outward in every possible way they could. They're looking at his physical appearance. They're saying his body, talking about his bodily presence and so forth, talking about his speech, his voice, and his lack of eloquence and so forth. All of those things they were judging him by. And we do the same thing. I know we try not to, and we like to think we don't. But Paul says you want to have the proper esteem. You don't want to super esteem anyone, and you don't want to undervalue your own position or your brother's. So we are ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now we've talked about the mystery back in chapter 2, so we won't spend a lot of time on it. I'll just mention to you here and point out that word there is plural, isn't it? The mysteries of God. So, and we've talked about this before, the mystery, what Paul calls the mystery. The mystery is another name for this whole dispensation. Come over to Colossians. When Paul talks about the mystery, he's talking about the whole body of truth that was committed to him. Colossians chapter 1. Verse verse 24. He's talking about the gospel in verse 23, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, at the end of Colossians 1:23. Then 24, and now who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. So you see there, when Paul talks about the mystery, he's talking about this whole dispensation that was committed to him. That's another name for it. In Ephesians chapter 3, we're right here, take a look. A couple pages back, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, Paul says, For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. So you see, when Paul talks about the mystery, what he's talking about, this dispensation of the grace of God that was committed to him. Now, that body of truth that was committed to the Apostle Paul, that acts and that works and that reigns in this dispensation of the grace of God that we're in, that body of truth called the mystery is made up of several different mysteries, right? There's there in Ephesians, he brings out a few of them. He talks about the mystery of the Father's will, that God the Father has, by his grace, has made known unto us the mystery of his will. What is that? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he's going to gather together all those principalities and powers in heavenly places in one, in Christ. The mystery of the Father's will has to do with the Lord God's purpose and plan and eternal place for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that as the head of all principality and power. There in our passage, in the one we just read in Ephesians 3, had we kept reading, he talks about the mystery of Christ. And he says that has to do with this coming together of Jew and Gentile to form one body, one new man who is neither Jew nor Gentile, is not Israel, but is a new creature, a new man, and that Jew and Gentile together form the body of Christ. That is, not only is Jew and Gentile brought together and united into one, but then that entity is united with Christ himself and becomes his body. And that's a mystery. That's the mystery of Christ. And of course, in order for that to happen, we won't spend our whole time on these things. We've talked about them before. In order for that to happen, for Jew and Gentile to come together, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, you had to have what Paul calls the mystery of Israel's fall in Romans chapter 11. He says, Brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant of this mystery, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And that during this dispensation that we live in today, the nation of Israel has been set aside. They are not the people of God today, except as each individual Jewish person, like each individual Gentile, are brought together in this body of Christ. Then you have you have the mystery of the rapture. Paul's going to tell these Corinthians later on in this book, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So the end of this dispensation is a mystery. There's a coming of Christ. All of these things, the Father's will is made known in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ, the Messiah coming, is made known in the Old Testament. Israel's fall is made known in the Old Testament. And yet, there are these mystery aspects of this thing that this dispensation works on, is powered by these truths and God working through them in this age. Things that were never made known before. In between you getting saved and becoming part of the mystery of Christ and becoming a part of the mystery of the rapture, there's the mystery of godliness. How do we live in the meantime? In between. Well, God is manifest in your flesh. So the body of Christ is the life of God is manifest in the body of Christ, and that's a great mystery and without controversy, Paul says. I'm not sure what he was talking about there, because Paul had more controversy about these things than any of us, and we all understand the controversy. I think what he's saying there is that, you know, in the Old Testament, God told, I believe it's Isaiah, I've got a controversy with Israel. There's a problem, there's a rift between me and my people here. Paul says this thing, this house of God, that God's doing here, there's no controversy here. There's no rift between God and his people today. There's no problem like that, like there was in the Old Testament. God has fixed it. It's not because we're so great. It's because of what God's doing today. So all of those things, and I probably forgot a couple, are the mysteries of God. And all of those mystery, Paul says, account of us as stewards of the mysteries of God. And all of those things were committed to him, and he is given the charge. This dispensation was given me, he says, to you. He's given the charge to take what the master of the house committed into his hand and to distribute that among the rest of the servants, you and me. Right? That's what the steward does. So he says, back in our passage in 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I take that verse personally, not because I'm a steward, but because I'm a steward, and it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. King James was a steward, you know that. He was of the Stuart. His name was Jimmy Stewart. It is James Stewart. No relation, I'm sure. But he says it's required in stewards, and that's what we're talking about now, that a man be found faithful. Now, we all know the faithful steward, right? Come on back to Luke chapter 12 with me. The thing about a steward is the guy that the master of the house, he commends and commits his household, the working of his house, of his finances, into this steward's hand. He runs the house on behalf of the master. So the one thing that's required, Paul says there, or at least it is required of a steward, is that a man be found faithful. What faithful means is that he's carrying out the wishes and the desires of his master. He doesn't operate on his own judgment and his own understanding. He may, in some of the details, and we've all got decisions to make in the details of our life. I could go this way. I could work here, or I could work there. I could drive this car, or I could drive that car, or take the bus, or you know, all kind of. I can wear green socks or blue socks or whatever. All kind of decisions, but as a whole and in main, we carry out the will of the master. That's what we're here to do. That's what servants do, and that's what stewards do. And it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful in doing that, being true. Solomon says, a faithful ambassador A faithful ambassador, paraphrasing, makes his master happy. His gladness to his master. An unfaithful ambassador, you send somebody out to represent you, and they misrepresent you. That's a grievous offense. When you're representing the master of the house, that's a responsibility in our passage there that ought to be esteemed properly, taken seriously, given the, its proper due. Luke chapter 12. Now the Lord is talking about his return, now not the mystery of his coming, but the prophesied coming in this passage. Verse 38. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. So the Lord's talking about the servants of his house. Look at verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. This know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. So we're talking about a house here, and that's what we're talking about in our passage in 1 Corinthians, and that's why Paul's a steward. Because we're talking about this building that Paul's been talking about all through our passage. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? So Peter wants to know is, Lord, when you say servants, are you talking to all of your people? Or are you just talking to us stewards, the ones that you're putting in charge here? Now in Mark's account, the Lord says, when he talks about this, what I say to thee, I say even to all. Watch. But here, since Peter asked the question, the Lord turns his attention from servants to stewards. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? See, that's the steward's job, to give them, the rest of the servants, their portion of meat in due season. Feed the saints, feed the rest of the servants of God. There's now what that means there in a very real kind of everyday sense. In another parable, the Lord tells his steward to go out and to give. I think it's the one that he pays everybody a penny, and some work for 12 hours and some work for less and less and less. And at the end of the day, it's the steward that goes out there and hands out the paychecks, hands out the money. So that's another thing about being a faithful steward. You don't want to, in that kind of worldly, everyday, practical sense like that, the boss has got somebody signing his name or stamping his name on the checks. You don't want that somebody favoring one of the, one or two of the employees and despising some others and paying some under the table and cheating others. And see, that's all part of being a faithful steward, carrying out the will of the master, doing it to the T, doing it like he commanded me to do it. So give them their meat in their due season. Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, now you see there again, servant in verse 43, steward in verse 42. A steward is still a servant. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that's where we understand our dispensational differences there, right? A steward that does this today. Now Paul is dealing with some unbelievers in our church over here in Corinth. So you've got that going on too. What the Lord is talking about here is he's talking about his servants and some of them being treated like unbelievers in the end. And you know, for you and me, there's no controversy like that today, right? But the principle holds. He told them, feed, give them their meat in due portion. And what is this guy doing? He's beating the servants and taking advantage of the house for himself. So to all the stewards of the Lord, our job is to feed them, not beat them, right? That's what we're called to do. And to do it faithfully, to give them their portion of meat in due season. Do you know what the portion is for this due season, this dispensation? And are you feeding them the portion you were given to feed them, or are you feeding them something else out of due season? So here again, faithful is the issue with the steward. It is required back in 1 Corinthians 4 in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now Paul is bringing this up here because of what he's about to say. And what he's about to say, we'll read here in verse 3, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. So Paul we're talking about the judgment still. He's talked about the judgment seat of Christ in chapter 2. He's going to bring it up again in chapter 3. He's going to bring it up again here. Now, he says it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. So now we're back to that outward appearance again, and being judged according to man's judgment. And he says, I don't even judge my own self. We'll talk about that in a second. But he prefaces that statement of chapter 3 with chapter 2, with verse 2 in verse 3. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So when I say it's a small, I don't care if you judge me, I don't care what you think of me, I don't even judge myself. Before he says that, he's sure to say, look, there's a requirement here. It's required that I be faithful in what I'm doing. So with what I'm about to say, don't let that make you think that what we do doesn't matter. Paul's point here is not that he's not going to be judged. It's that I'm not so worried about being judged by you. With me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. So Paul's not, he's not saying to these people here, at least not, certainly not primarily, that look, I don't care what you think of me. Now there is that in a very real sense. But what he's trying to get across here is that man's judgment is not what we're about, and it's not what you ought to be about either. And when you think about who you're trying to please in this Christian life, again, let your esteem be in the proper place. Recognize who the master of the house is, who it is that we serve, and if you keep your focus there, keep this esteem issue in focus, then you'll seek to please your true master. Now, what that means is that sometimes you're going to end up not pleasing some people so much. But if you're worried about pleasing other people, then you're not going to be pleasing the person that you need to be serving, right? So Paul says, account of us as the ministers of Christ. We're serving the Lord, and you all, you're not my judge. and don't let anyone else be yours. With me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Now, and then he says in verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time. So he says, I don't judge my own self. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that Paul has no sense of self-censorship or of evaluating his own life and so forth? Well, we know that that's not true. Paul says all throughout his epistles, he talks about his own growth, his own room to grow closer to the Lord. And for every saint and servant of God, we all have the same. Now, the only way that we can know how to do that is if we judge ourselves in that sense. Paul says, if you judge yourself, you won't be judged. Here he says, I don't judge myself. So which one is it? Well, what he's talking about here is his own motives and his own secret things. You know, people look at the outward. People look at somebody and what they're doing or what they're saying, and they ascribe a motive to that. Here's why they do that, and I've been guilty of it myself. You don't know what someone's motives are. You don't know. You don't even know what your own motives are half the time. So Paul says, I don't even judge myself. And now, on the flip side of that, me yelling at you about it, is the self-judging that we do. And Lord, you know, are my motives pure here? And some of us get obsessed with that and say to ourselves, no, they're not pure. I know they're not pure. I've got these thoughts coming up in the back of my head. As much as I try not to have them, they pop up in there and they show me that my motives are not 100% what they ought to be. Paul says, you know what? I don't go through all of that. I don't put myself through all of that. I don't judge myself. Look, are your motives 100% pure? No, you've got an old nature in you that whispers things in your mind, and you know that you do. But we don't live by man's judgment, and guess who you are? You're as human as the next person. So in that way, we don't judge ourselves. We don't get crazy about those internal secrets that the Lord's gonna deal with one day. Let Him deal with them. And you and I, what we need to do, David says, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. That's we want to see that, but that's got to be up to Him. That's got to be up to Him. What we do is we obey, we carry out faithfully the Master's will. And let Him deal with our motives. And if we see a bad motive in ourselves, well then let's do what we can to scrape that out of there by the Word of God and by prayer. But don't drive yourself crazy about it. Paul says, I don't do that. I'm not going through all of that. I forget those things which are behind. All the stuff I did in the past, all of that stuff, I don't torture myself over that. And I don't judge myself now. I'm too busy doing what the Lord gave me to do to be sitting around judging myself. So there's a good lesson in that for us. He says, it's a very small thing for me that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself. I don't know. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, right? Who can know it? God. God can know it. So, let the Lord deal with it and don't drive yourself crazy with it. Therefore, back in verse 4, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. So yet am I not hereby justified. Number one, I'm not justified by your, Paul tells these Corinthians, your esteem of me. That's not helping me for you to super esteem me the way that some of you are doing. That doesn't make me any better. And I'm not made any worse by those of you who think too lightly of me. So now think about this, because Paul's been laying into these guys for what they're doing. But it's not because it's making him feel bad or he's worried about himself getting puffed up on the one hand or having low self-esteem on the other. His concern is for them. His concern is for them. Y'all need to get the right perspective on these things, the right judgment. He says it's a very small thing for me. I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. So there's that. Your esteem of me doesn't make me any better. It doesn't justify me. On the other hand, there's that self-judging. What if you came to a place in your life, you came to a conclusion that I have no impure motives? All of my motives are wonderful and pure. Does that help? Does that justify you somehow? No, it wouldn't help if you could. So quit trying. Yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. So I have someone who judges me. The Lord judges me. Now again, that means two things. That means that man's judgment is of little account to me in this context that we're talking about. It also means that the Lord is going to judge me one day, and that now my perspective on what I do, that needs to be my measuring rod, my yardstick, needs to be what the Lord's going to say about it. And again, sometimes that means that some people are not going to be happy. You go out in the world and just live as a Christian. Paul says, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Because pleasing the Lord doesn't please everybody. But you don't want to go out there and try and free yourself from the persecution by displeasing the Lord and pleasing these people out here. The Lord's going to judge me. So he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, verse 5, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. So judge nothing before the time. You hear that? The Lord said something similar in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount there. He says, judge not lest ye be judged, right? That ye be not judged. People use that a lot. People use that a lot when we say homosexuality is wrong. They say, judge not lest you be judged. Is that what it's talking about? Are we never to acknowledge the good and evil? When Paul says judge nothing before the time, does that mean what the world wants it to mean? That anything goes and we should just keep our mouth shut about it? No. Look just over in chapter 6. In chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul says, therefore judge nothing before the time. So while you're here on this earth, before that day, don't make any judgments. Now in chapter 6, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So, judge nothing before the time until you get to chapter 6, where Paul says, look, you're going to be judging at that time. So, start now. Can't you judge things now? So here again, we're not talking about behavior in chapter 4. We're talking about motives. When you hear something, you hear a preacher say something that's not true, you ought to acknowledge that and say that's wrong. Now you don't need to stand up in the congregation and yell at them. But if you hear something like that, you ought to stand up and say something about it and make that and make that judgment. But then to say, well, he's teaching that because, you know, this, that, or the other thing, some ulterior motive in his heart. No, that's now where you're starting to cross a line. You don't know what that man's motives are. You don't know how sincere or is sincerity or lack thereof. He may be an absolute charlatan, knowing every bit and every cell of his brain that he's deceiving people and doing it for money. And there's plenty of them out there doing that. That may be the case. It may be that he believes what he's saying and he thinks that he's being a faithful steward saying it. So we can judge sinful behavior. And we can judge, you know, the words that come out of people's mouths. But this issue with what Paul's talking about here, these are matters of the heart. And we need to be careful before we start attributing motives to people. See, because that's where the difference we talk about so much, hating the sin and loving the sinner. And what we're talking about right here is the line between the two. You can judge the behavior, but when you start judging the motive, now you're starting to despise the person. Okay? And you don't want to cross that line. All right? So Paul says, I don't judge myself. I don't know anything by myself. Judge nothing. You don't judge anything, therefore, before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. So this is what we're talking about here, these hidden things, the counsels of the heart. And again, that's in contrast to these other ministers that Paul is unfortunately competing with in this Corinthian church, who are judging. He says, judge ye after the outward appearance, and that's what they're doing, and that's what they're teaching these people to do, so that's what these people are doing. And Paul's trying to counter that here, and that judging after the outward appearance is the exact opposite of what the Lord's going to do. The Lord, man looketh on the outward, the Lord searcheth the hearts, the Lord trieth the reins. He trieth the reins, you know, that's an interesting thing. What reins are, it's how you steer an animal, steer a horse, right? What moved you? What set your direction? The Lord's gonna test that. He's gonna try that. That's gonna be the question. What was in your heart? Remember, it's not how much, it's what sort. Where's the work coming from? Only the Lord knows that. And you to some degree, and not even you completely. So the Lord will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and well, that means that the thing that servant's doing when nobody's looking, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. So even beyond the things that they're doing under cover of darkness is the things that actually motivate and drive their inner thoughts and so forth. The Lord will bring all of that out in that day, and then shall every man have praise of God. Now think about that for a second. You're going to have praise of God one day. God is going to praise you one day. Now, we just came out of chapter 3 talking about somebody whose all of his works got burned up. And somehow, I think we all, if you're like me, I think we all tend to, in our flesh, to put ourselves in that kind of lower category. You start thinking about all the things that you've done that are going to get burned up when you think about the judgment seat of Christ. That's not what the judgment seat of Christ is about. The judgment... Paul says, then shall every man have praise of God. You know what that praise is? You know what it is there in the Gospels? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That's what the Lord's looking for. He's looking for faithfulness. That's why we spend so much time, and why Paul spends so much time in this issue of the judgment, of not being moved away, of suffering with Christ, staying faithful, staying with Him, not being moved. Faithfulness, that's the issue. Then shall every man have praise of God. Now, something else that that's saying, after we're done, you know, get your feet back on the ground and thinking about getting praise from God. Not for too long, but just long enough to hear this. When he says, then shall every man have praise of God, he's not necessarily talking about the person he's talking to. He's talking to every saint about every other saint. Then shall every man have praise of God. So now, I find myself in a position where I'm judging a brother who God is going to praise one day. Well, what does that say about me? See? Then shall every man have praise of God. Oh, he's going to get nothing at the judgment. No, that's not for you to decide. You don't know everything. You don't know everything. And it's not your place to make that determination, to make that judgment. We got to get through the passage here. Now something else. Here, we have to look at this. Come back over to Romans chapter 2 and look at something else that means, that every man's going to have praise of God. And this is Paul's primary point. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 is talking about the judgment of God, primarily for unbelievers. It's in Romans chapter 2 that he says you're treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now, that's not believers that he's talking to. In this section, in the latter half of Romans chapter 2, he says, behold, thou art called a Jew. Now, we're getting to the last verse here, but that's the context. And you make your boast of the law, and so forth. And then in verse 28, Romans 2:28, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter. So now we're back to this issue of outward versus inward again. Whose praise is not of men, but of God. See, that's the point. Then shall every man have praise of God, as opposed to this praise of men that you all are looking for. And the issue here is that religious person. Is the same over there in 2 Corinthians 11 that we looked at? Are they Hebrews? Are they Israelites? Are they children? These are the same people he's talking about here. Thou art called a Jew, makest thy boast of the law, and through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? So you got all this outward show that you're doing, but it's not about the outward show. It's about the secrets of the heart. So what we want is we want praise of God and not of men. And we were going to get further in this passage today, but I'm out of time. So we will, that's a good place to break it there in 1 Corinthians 4:5. And we'll move on into verse 6 next time. Do you have a question? Comment? Any further word? No. All right. Thanks, y'all. Thanks, sir.